So last week we looked at Psalm 19. We looked at the first portion of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. And now this morning we're going to move down to verses 7 through 11 as we look at the Word of God this morning. So the 19th Psalm, and our text this morning is going to begin at verse number 7. And the Word of God says this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." The title of this morning's message is The Wonderful Word of God. When I was in Bible college, one of the events that we had each and every year during the month of March was a Bible conference. And one of the most popular preachers at the Bible conference was a man by the name of Dr. Raymond Barber. He was a popular preacher during that Bible conference, and the reason he was a popular preacher was because he was so predictable. There were two things that Dr. Raymond Barber always did. Firstly, he would always have a time when he simply quoted scripture for about 2, 3, sometimes it felt like even 4 minutes before he began his message, before he began his sermon. It was obvious that he was faithful in scripture memorization and that he worked on it daily. The second reason he was so popular was because of something else he would always do. He would walk up to the pulpit. He would take his Bible, he would tuck it under his right arm, he would move to the right side of the pulpit, and he would say these words. He would say, "I love my Bible, oh yes I do. I love my Bible, how about you? I love my Bible, I read it every day. I love my Bible, it guides my way. I love my Bible, it's hidden in my heart. I love my Bible, and we shall never part." When I think about, when I read Psalm 19, our text this morning, all I could think of are the words of that poem from Dr. Raymond Barber. And it seems as if in our text this morning, David was almost giving a poem about his love for the Word of God. And the question that must be answered this morning is this. What makes the Bible so special? What makes the Word of God so unique? What makes it so wonderful? Well, we're going to answer that question this morning, and we're going to say that the Bible, the Word of God, is so wonderful because, number one, it causes conversion. Look with me at verse number 7 there in our text this morning. It begins by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect." That term law refers to direction. Or we could also say instruction. Interestingly enough, this word law in the original Hebrew is a word Torah. It's where we get the term Torah from, which refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is what Jews even today refer to as the Torah. But here it says the law of the Lord. So this is the law of Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one. This is a reference to all the divine instruction and all the divine direction that God has given. Therefore, we're talking about all of Holy Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just the first five books of the Old Testament. It's the entire revelation of God, from Genesis to Revelation. But notice now, what it says about the law of the Lord. It says here in our text, verse 7, that it is perfect. Perfect there means complete, whole, entire. It's not lacking anything. It's not missing anything. It's not 5 or 7 or 9 slices of pizza. There are 12 slices included in this extra large pizza that we have before us today. The Word of God is complete, and it's exactly what God intended it to be. It's not lacking in anything. So then, the Word of God from start to finish is up to par. It's up to standard. And what does it do there? The text tells us that it is converting of the soul. Now that word converting literally means to return or to turn back. It paints the picture of someone who's going in the wrong direction, and what that individual must do is turn around and go the right direction. For example, let's imagine you are giving someone here this morning the directions to Dublin. And you tell them to leave this place, you give them directions to Dublin, and what that individual does is this. They leave this building, they head out to the car park, they get onto that road, they head toward the roundabout, and when they get at the roundabout, they go around the roundabout and go right. They pass all of the places there, Tesco, and then they go up to the other side of town, go all the way past Super Value and Supermax, and then they keep on heading that direction. If that individual wants to head to Dublin, they're actually going in the wrong direction. And what they need to do is turn around and go the opposite direction. So then this verse is really telling us that the Word of God has the power to turn the human soul from the error of its ways of sin and ungodliness and to cause that soul to pursue holiness and righteousness. In other words, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures has the power to convert people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the power to birth people into God's kingdom, into God's family. And guess what? There are other passages of Scripture that confirm this. I'll give you one example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says it this way. It says in verse 23, being born again. Speaking of spiritual birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. End of verse. And this word of God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that has the power to convert the human soul, to cause the human soul to be born again. There was once a woman who lived in Scotland in the 1800s. And one day, for whatever reason, she decided that she didn't want anything to do with religion. And so what she did was she took the Bible that was in her house, along with all kinds of other religious literature that she had, and she put it all into the fire. And she allowed it to burn. When most of the literature started burning, she noticed that one pamphlet fell out. And so she went up to the fireplace, she took that pamphlet off of the ground, and she put it back in. After a few moments, that pamphlet fell out again. And so she went back, and she put it back in. A third time, that pamphlet fell back out again. And she said to herself, well, the devil must be doing this, because there's no other reason why this pamphlet keeps falling out of the fire. So out of curiosity, she went a bit closer, and she looked at that pamphlet more closely and saw that it was one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. She sat down in her couch, she read that pamphlet, and she was gloriously saved for the very first time. That one verse of Scripture that Spurgeon preached on made all the difference in her life. Just several years ago, it was H.B. Charles Jr. who once said, quote, the word does not work because of our preaching. Our preaching works because of the word. Therefore, the Word of God is the primary tool that we must be using in order to bring others to Christ. Not our own ideas, not our own wisdom, but the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That's what's going to make the difference. Oh, and by the way, I must stop and ask, have you already come to Christ? Are you saved? Have you taken refuge in the cross? Are your sins forgiven? The Bible clearly tells us that there is only one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one legitimate bridge that can connect a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to the Almighty God, and that one bridge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must abandon your own good works. You must abandon your own moral strivings. You must abandon your own perceived goodness and trust fully and only in Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross to make you clean from sin and to pull you off of that train that is barreling down those train tracks headed toward eternal fire. Are you saved this morning? If not, then right now is the time to cast yourself upon Christ for everlasting mercy. You can do that even in your own heart right now, personally, as I continue to speak. But number one, we saw that it causes conversion. Secondly, let's see that it gives direction. We move on in our text. It goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now that phrase, testimony of the Lord, is another reference to the Word of God. It paints the picture of God bearing witness to something. So if you can invite God into a courtroom setting and you were to put the Almighty God in the witness box and allow him to testify personally, what the Almighty God would say, the God of heaven would say, is exactly what is written here in this book. And this testimony is true. This is his testimony. And it says, it is sure. That word sure means to prop up or to support or to sustain. Think about, for example, someone who's playing a keyboard. We have a piano this morning, but I want you to think about a keyboard, and that keyboard is sitting upon a stand. The idea is that it's not on shaky ground. It's not on uncertain ground. It's on solid ground. It's not like the newspaper where they print something today and then tomorrow the editors have to make an apology for an incorrect statement that they printed. The Word of God is something you can rely on. The Word of God is something you can bank on. And what is the result? Notice what it says there. It says, making wise the simple. The word simple is a reference to those who are silly and easy seducible and easily impressionable. It literally comes from a word that means having your mind opened to anything. In other words, you're not swayed easily here and there and there. And you know what? In all fairness, that accurately describes all of us to some degree. We all make silly decisions and come to regret them later on. We all have silly misconceptions about God and how he operates, both in the world and in our own lives personally. Therefore, we need wisdom from God. We need discretion from God. And God is infinite in wisdom. There is absolutely no limit to God's wisdom. So the least we can do is hear what God has to say about the matter, because he knows so much more than you or I or anyone in the world will ever know. Do you neglect attending church? Do you neglect studying God's word personally? Do you see the word of God as a burden rather than as a blessing? If that is the case, I want you to know that you're putting yourself at a great disadvantage, because the Word of God is the wisdom of God. And there's no one here today, myself included, who does not need more of God's wisdom in their lives personally. We've seen that it causes conversion. It gives discretion. Thirdly, it brings gratification. Verse 8, it says, the statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord is here another reference to the word of God. And the emphasis here is that which has been appointed or mandated by God's own authority. So, God's ultimate authority is expressed from heaven, and it comes down in the form of these statutes, or we could also use the word precepts. And the text says that the statutes of the Lord, or the precepts of the Lord, are right. The word right here comes from a word that literally means straight, or lying straight. Now, what's the opposite of straight? I think the answer would be crooked. When we say someone is crooked, if you use that term, what does it mean? Well, it means that this person doesn't do the right thing. He's not fair. He's trying to take something from you. He cannot be trusted. Or like we would say in Ireland, he's a bit of a dodgy fella. That's the idea of crooked. In other words, we're saying that that individual is not just. Here we are being told that the word of God is just. It is fair. It is right. There's nothing crooked or unfair or dodgy about the word of God. Absolutely nothing. It wasn't written to suppress women. The Bible wasn't written to enslave black people. It wasn't written to keep people dumb and uneducated. But instead, it was written to enlighten us to godly living and to the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's why we have the scriptures before us this morning. That was God's purpose for the scriptures. But it goes on. It says, rejoicing the heart. Rejoice here means to brighten up the heart or to fill it with glee. It means to give, it gives cheerfulness to the heart. Are you depressed this morning? Are you downtrodden this morning? Are you discouraged? Is there someone here who feels like a dark cloud is hanging over their life? It's quite possible. It's possible you may not be spending enough time in the Word of God, because the Word of God has a way of bringing joy. The Word of God has a way of bringing happiness. The Word of God has a way of bringing encouragement and stability, even emotional stability, to one's life. We need more of the Word of God in our lives, because that will bring us up out of those pits of depression as well. 4. It brings illumination. The commandment of the Lord is pure, is what the text says. And of course, the commandment of the Lord is yet another reference to the word of God. It means that which God has commanded himself, or that he has required. And it says that it is pure. This word pure means not mixed with anything. I think we would all be familiar with terms like pure gold, meaning that the gold contains no other elements. Or you may be familiar with the term purebred dog, which some people refer to as a pedigree, meaning that that dog is only one breed and not mixed with anything else. The idea here is that the scriptures are free from all stain, free from all imperfections, free from all corruptions. There is nothing wrong with it, and there is nothing wrong in it. The theological term is inerrancy. The Bible does not have any errors or mistakes as it was originally written. Therefore, you must believe the Bible before you believe science. You must believe the Bible before you believe archaeology. You must believe the Bible before you believe history. What we've found over the span of, I would say, hundreds of years is that those things, archaeology, history, science, they eventually, after a while, catch up to the Bible. For many centuries, there were people who said there was no such thing as the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed a blind man in John 9. You can go read that later for your homework. Where's the pool of Siloam? We can't find it. It's nowhere in Jerusalem. And some people use that as an argument to prove that the Bible had errors and that the Bible has mistakes. However, in 2004, the original pool of Siloam was discovered after it had been buried for hundreds of years under rocks in Jerusalem. The Bible must always be believed first and foremost because it is without imperfection or any kind of corruption whatsoever. And what's the result? It says there in the text, enlightening the eyes. In other words, it gives light, it gives knowledge, it gives understanding. It helps someone to see what they would not normally see in the spiritual sense. In banking institutions in years gone by, the method that was used to check for fake money or counterfeit money was the pen. And what you would do is mark that banknote with a pen, and if the mark turned dark, you knew that that money was fake because that indicated that it was printed on non-authentic paper, not true banknote paper. However, more recently, in recent times, they have advanced to the ultraviolet banknote checker. There are ultraviolet marks in all banknotes today that cannot be seen with the human eye. Nevertheless, when you put that banknote under the ultraviolet banknote checker, those marks become easily visible. And that confirms that that banknote is real. And you know what? The Bible does the same thing. Under normal circumstances, one cannot see and understand the world clearly. But when you view the world under the light of the Bible, when you view the world under the light of Scripture, a person can understand more clearly what is happening in the world, and they're able to digest and understand spiritual matters. And this is why I believe the Bible is banned in over 52 countries across the world. I wonder if you knew that. 52 countries banned the Bible. Various governments don't want people to gain spiritual understanding and to begin asking questions. I think Psalm 119, verse 105 says it best. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Do you want to understand spiritual matters? Do you want to understand the things that are unseen to the human eye? Then you must get a grasp of God's word. That's how you will understand spiritual matters in the true sense. 5, it has duration. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, the phrase fear of the Lord is not a direct reference to the word of God itself. However, this is something that the word of God produces. The word fear here means a reverential awe. For example, let's just say this morning, the Taoiseach of Ireland came in here and sat down with us, amongst us. You'd probably have a reverential awe for him or respect for him, whether or not you agree with his policies, because it's the office he represents that brings respect. And so if you saw him, you would not think, oh, yes, just another person. You'd be like, oh, wow, the Taoiseach is here. And this verse is implying that the word of God produces a reverential awe for the Almighty God. It promotes proper reverence for him. And this is extremely, extremely important, especially today, because it's quite clear that a proper reverence for God is clearly lacking in the modern world today. I think most of us would be aware that, just several weeks back, thousands of acres of the Hollywood Hills were on fire, were burning. A small fire started and grew so large that it ended up burning for multiple weeks in multiple areas. But did you see what took place at the Golden Globe Awards just 2 days earlier, where they were mocking God? They even went so far as to say that on the night, God had 0 points. They literally put it up on the board. Oh, this person has this many points. That person has that many points. And they said, God has 0 points. Now, was it necessary to bring the name of God into that equation? Not at all. They could have gone on doing what they normally do and left the name of God out of it. But you see, God sees all things, and he knows all things. And most people can't help but think that there is a small connection between the LA fires and what took place at the Golden Globe Awards. I think that's quite possible. God clearly showed them, no, I'm the hero, you're the zero. And those awards tell us that more and more people are lacking the fear of God. And the reason people don't fear God is because they don't know what his word says about him. You see, it's the word of God that promotes the fear of God. So here's the equation. More word, more fear. Less word, less fear. This is why we can't stop preaching the word of God, folks. This is why we can't be silent. This is why we need to open up the Holy Scriptures and preach the word of God, because that is what is going to promote the fear of God in people. Whether people come to Christ or not, everyone should, every human being should have the fear of God. But furthermore, the text says that it is clean. So there is nothing that will corrupt your morals or make you unclean. So here's the process. The word of God produces the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord then produces cleanliness in our lives. If we're honest, we would admit that this is really how our lives operate, right? The times when we are not clean, are not as clean as we should be, at those times it's usually because we don't fear God enough. We push him to the side. We push him to the back of our minds. But when the fear of the Lord is at the forefront of our minds, we find we are able to reject sin and filth more easily. Therefore, the way to be cleaner is to have the fear of the Lord. And the way to have more of the fear of God is simply to spend more time in his word. This is why we must teach our children the word of God. This is why we have Sunday school lessons, because the more they know of the word of God, the more they will have also the fear of God. And what is the result? It says it endures forever. There. This ultimately refers to the word of God, which produces the fear of God. It is a word of God that will endure forever. We just sang it a few moments ago. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 to 25, it says, for all flesh, notice it says there, all flesh, meaning all human beings, all flesh is as grass. You know, we think like we're like iron. We think we're like steel, especially the politicians. Oh, no, it says all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. John 10:35b, and the scripture cannot be broken. And then Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Voltaire lived in the 1700s. Voltaire was a philosopher who hated God and the Bible, and really anything religious. Near the end of Voltaire's life, he said that in less than 100 years, all Bibles would be banished off the face of the planet. He said the only place you would see a Bible is when you go to a museum. You would look at a Bible behind a glass in a museum. That's the only place you would see a Bible 100 years from now. Well, less than 10 years after Voltaire died, his own house was purchased by a Bible society, and they began printing Bibles even in his own home. Folks, the Bible isn't going anywhere. It will endure forever. Pressing on, number 6. It's blameless without exception. It says also, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. And as you would probably guess, the judgments of the Lord are another reference to the word of, is another reference to the word of God. So the emphasis here is the judgments that God has commanded to be right and best. It's similar to when a judge is handing down a ruling, and he says, this is a ruling, and then he slams the gavel, boom, that's it. These judgments are true and righteous. That should not be surprising, because we've already established that in this message. But it says they are true and righteous, and it uses a word there at the end of that sentence, altogether. That's significant. It means the whole of God's word is true and righteous without exception. There is no part of it that is incorrect, fair, or unjust. So both Old Testament and New Testament, both Genesis and Revelation, both the Psalms and the Epistles, all of God's word is absolutely blameless and irreproachable. What's your view of Scripture? Do you value one testament above the other? Do you value one book of the Bible above the other? Do you value one genre of Scripture above the other? Yeah, you know, I love the Gospels, but I don't like the Epistles. You know, there are Christians who do that. Or is there a certain book of the Bible that you don't like? Are there certain doctrines that are taught in the Bible that you don't like? The entire Bible is from God, and it's all of equal value. 7, it gives satisfaction. Verse 10 there in our text, it says, more to be desired are they than gold. So the psalmist is saying, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, which all equal the word of God, is more valuable and should be more desirable than having possessions of literal gold. He's saying that the Bible, that he values the Bible more than he does the objects most prized and valued by men. And then he says, yea, than much fine gold. So when you say fine gold there, it means gold that has been purified. So we're talking about 24 karat gold, by the way. All right, we're not talking about that stuff that still hasn't been through the fires yet. This is the real stuff. Bars of gold is what we're talking about when you go into a national vault. And what about us? Do we esteem the word of God? Do we value the word of God this highly? If someone came to you and offered you a deal, they came to you and said, I give you 5 bars of gold worth €1 million, but the deal is you cannot have that 5 bars of gold worth €1 million unless you agree to not have any connection with the word of God whatsoever for the rest of your life, whether it be hearing it, reading it, seeing it, no more connection with the word of God whatsoever, and I'll give you €1 million. Would you take that deal? No one who calls himself or herself a Christian should be willing to take that deal, because the word of God is more valuable than anything money or gold can buy. And then it says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, of course, he's not saying you should go to your Bible and take a chomp out of your Bible. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying that the word of God can be sweeter to you spiritually than honey would be to your taste physically. In other words, it brings satisfaction, it brings joy, it brings sweetness. The people who don't think that the word of God is sweet are also the people who don't spend any time in the Word of God. You will never know how sweet a chocolate cake is by simply going up to the glass at the cafe and looking at it. Now you have to buy it, sit down, and eat that chocolate cake in order to taste its sweetness. Likewise, you will never know how sweet the Word of God is by just passing it as it sits on your shelf, by just passing it as it sits on the desk, or by just scrolling by when you see that app there on your phone. and not taking part in it. You have to sit down and devour it. And then you will taste its sweetness. And then, number 8, it gives compensation. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The servant here is David himself. And warned means to be bright or to shine. It gives the idea of throwing light onto a subject, to show it clearly and make the consequences plain. The Word of God sheds light on the various situations of our lives personally and helps us to know what to do, helps us to know where to go, helps us to know which direction to turn. And then it says, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Certainly there are blessings, there are benefits, there are rewards that come to those who keep and obey that which is written in the Word of God. You see, sometimes today, especially in Bible-believing circles, we can become so concerned about the error of the prosperity gospel that we swing the pendulum all the way in the other direction and make it seem as if God doesn't ever bless anyone because of their obedience. And that would be wrong either. God does bless people when they obey. It doesn't happen all the time, and we don't always receive those blessings in the way that we prefer, because most people think they only receive blessings in monetary value, but there are a lot of other ways to be blessed in life outside of money. Having a wonderful spouse is a blessing. Having beautiful children is a blessing. Having a sound mind is a blessing. Having people who care about you and a church to worship at is a blessing. But today we become so monetarily focused that we think, well, if I'm not blessed in the bank account, then I'm not really blessed. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. What I like, though, is that text says there, not only is there reward, it says there is great reward. In other words, there's an exceeding reward. There's abundant reward. Or we could use the term overflowing reward for those who obey the Word of God. Praise be to God for His marvelous Word that He has graciously given to us. There was a gentleman who once told this story. He said, when my oldest son was small, I bought him a bicycle for Christmas. And it came with a manual that explained how to put it together. Now, I did not intend on using the manual. After all, I was finishing my doctoral degree. After studying for 12 years after secondary school, I considered myself to be a smart person. The bicycle that I had bought for my son had all these nuts and bolts and various parts, but I decided to depend upon my own human intelligence. He then went on to say, 8 hours later, reminds me of SpongeBob, 10 hours later, he says here, 8 hours later, with only the handlebars on, my lovely wife came to the door and said these potent words, honey, why don't you read the manual? She said, could it just be that maybe the bicycle maker knows more about bicycle fixing than you do? End of story. In the same vein, I would like to say here to us today, could it be that maybe, just maybe, the life maker knows more about life fixing than we do? Well, now that I'm just a bit older, and hopefully a little bit more spiritually mature, I would like to stand with Dr. Raymond Barber and say, I love my Bible. Oh, yes, I do. I love my Bible. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being so gracious as to give us your word, Lord. You've given us a guide. It's amazing, you know, we as human beings can be so neglectful. I can't even say human beings, as Christians, and I'll put myself in this category, we can be so neglectful, Lord. There was a time when we saw maps as so important. I can remember being in a certain country and, you know, my father looking at that map and, it was so important to have maps. Now we've moved on. Lord, we have GPS systems and it talks to you, Lord, and tells you where to go, turn left, turn right. We have things in life that direct us, Heavenly Father, and we're so grateful for them. Yet we can be so neglectful of the word that you've given to us, which gives us direction in life as well from you, more important than being directed on the road. Help us, Lord, to come to a greater understanding and also a greater love and appreciation for the word of God. Lord, it's not easy. We get distracted. There are many distractions out there. Get busy. People legitimately have to work, take care of spouses and children and all of these different things. And then there's social media as a distraction. Sports can be a distraction. There can be so many distractions in life. Nevertheless, Heavenly Father, if we, your people, Lord, help us to prioritize spending time in your word, which is so diverse, so important, so rich, and so deep. Lord, nobody will ever outgrow the Bible. No one will ever outgrow their need to learn more from the scriptures. But for this brief life that you've given to us, may we seize this opportunity that we have to entrench ourselves and engulf ourselves in the Word of God so that we can be better equipped to be the people you've called us to be and to live the lives that you've called us to live. Lord, there are some of us here this morning, we're struggling with certain issues in our lives. And the answer to those issues is written right in the text of Scripture, sometimes even plainly, if we would only take time to look. Help us, Lord, to continue to value Scripture more. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for the conviction of its leader that this should be a church that stands on the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that that would never change. Lord, there'll be a lot of ups and downs, lefts and rights, and ministry, and times change, and people desire this and desire that, but I pray that Carrick Baptist Church would always be a church that stands on the Word of God. I pray that 50 years, 60 years down the road, if you tarry, that would still be the case. 100 years, Lord, may whatever generation that be, still be standing on the truth of the Word of God. Help us now as we ponder and consider these things and apply them to our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.